The scripture reading comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. If you're using the Bibles underneath the bench, this can be found on page 671. Again, it's Jeremiah 6, 16 through 19. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen up over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregations, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it.
Did I really do all that?
I believe it.
You believe it. Thanks, Don. So good to see you this morning. Happy that you are here. We indeed do have visitors with us today. And this is not just lip service to you. We feel blessed. We feel honored that you're with us today. We want to invite you to stay after services. My understanding, and this will be announced later, that we're going to have a fellowship meal. So don't run out anywhere and get lunch. Stick around. Stay with us. We'll feed you here. It's so good to see you. Happy that you're here. Let me ask you, have you ever found yourself needing to say something to somebody about something that was very uncomfortable to say, but yet it was necessary? Not only did you feel that it was necessary, but you felt convicted by God that you say something. To not say anything would be wrong. At least in your mind, it would be a sin. Now let's take it a step further. You know, when you say that which is needed, that which is necessary, you know the person that you are addressing will in no way, shape, form, or fashion come close to adhering to it. They're not going to listen to what you say. Not only are they not going to listen to what you say, they are going to mock you, they are going to ridicule you. Two things that perhaps possibly come to their mind is, shut up and stay out of my business. I'll do what I want to do. Ever been there before? You know what I'm talking about. Folks, the prophet Jeremiah was commanded by God to go say something to a bunch of hard-hearted people who in no way, shape, form, or fashion were going to ever give him the time of day, but God said, go anyway. Go anyway. Say it. Speak it. They need to hear it. Let's pause for a moment and talk a little bit about the conditions surrounding Jeremiah. When we look in our Bibles, some of the things that we understand about Jeremiah in chapter 1 and verse 1 was that Jeremiah came from a priestly family. He was not unfamiliar or uncertain or unsure about the law and the ways of God. So when Jeremiah is instructing God's people to return to God's ways, he knows what he's talking about. Chapter 1 and verse 1, the word of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest who served in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in those days of Josiah, the son of Ammon and king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Anathoth was a little small town about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. This was his pedigree. He knew the ways and the word, the religion of God. He prophesied during 5 kings. I know we don't see 5 kings listed, and perhaps the reason we do not see the other 2 kings listed, Jehoiakim and Jehoaz, is because they only reigned 3 months apiece. He received his calling from God in that 13th year of Josiah in 627 B.C. And his ministry would last a total of 40 years until 586 B.C. until the Babylonians came in and besieged and destroyed Jerusalem. Forty years is an awful long time to preach when you know people won't listen to you. But he preached anyway. The scriptures go on to tell us in chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 and following, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Behold, I formed you in the womb. I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." I find this passage fascinating. And perhaps maybe not fascinating for all the same reasons maybe you do. What I find fascinating about this passage is this. God knew, God valued Jeremiah before he was even born. And what I find fascinating is this, is how we can look at life before it's born as being totally insignificant and of no value. Are you following me? Don't let that get past you. God didn't say, "Jeremiah, when you were born, I appointed you to be my prophet." That's not what he said. It was before he was born. That's a big deal. The political deal trumps allegiance to God. Now, how do we know that? The political environment surrounding Judah at this time, folks, it was very tense. Judah was sandwiched in between 3 superpowers. And they were plotting and they were planning on taking over territory, land, kingdom. They were power hungry. You get some power, you want more power. These 3 kingdoms were Assyria, Egypt, and Babylon. What is important to remember is this. And we should not be surprised that non-spiritual men do not reason in spiritual ways. They do not. Non-spiritual leaders do not think or reason in spiritual ways. And with that being said, the Babylonians were a very powerful nation in the 5th century B.C. And the kings of Judah, non-spiritual men, what would they do? How do we react to the threat of a powerful nation such as Babylon, who wants to come and take over our nation. What do we do? How did they reason? They reasoned like this. We need help. We need someone to be on our side and to be our advocate. We need someone, if we can pay tribute to, who will go to war for us and with us so we can protect our land. Judah made alliances with Egypt. A harsh description that is oftentimes depicted in the realm of politics is this. They got into bed with them. And I make no apologies for that remark. And I'm not embarrassed to say it. Because when you read the book of Jeremiah, time and time again, God accuses His people of committing spiritual adultery. He does. You see, the benefit we have some 2,500, 2,600 years after the fact is this. We know that Judah made a poor choice. The Babylonians, they're approaching. They're powerful. They're going to take over our land. They chose to go with Egypt instead of wooing the Babylonians, begging and pleading for them to not take over their nation. We know that by seeing the big picture, by 586 B.C., Judah succumbed to the Babylonians. Now, you might be sitting there saying, oh, they should have made a better choice. They made a bad choice. They should have selected. They should have chosen to be friends with the Babylonians. Because the Babylonians did nothing but defeat the Egyptians and the Assyrians. You made a bad choice. Listen, church, the real crime wasn't in who they chose as a nationalistic ally. It's not about choosing Egypt and not choosing Assyria and Babylon. The sin was this, not choosing God. That's what the problem was. You didn't choose me. You didn't choose God. When they were faced with adversity and hard times, they failed to seek God. But who failed to seek God? God's people. Listen to me. God's people failed to seek God. Is there a message in this lesson for us in this point? You see, when we are faced with adversity, with turmoil, with heartache, with discouragement, with despair, what do we do? Who do we seek? What do we seek for comfort, for guidance, for direction, instruction? One of the points that came up in our teen class last week was this. Listen, God not only wants to be your father, but He wants to be your friend. If I understand God's relationship with Abraham in James chapter 2 and verse 23, he was considered a friend of God because of his belief and his faith in God. Let me ask you, do you talk to your friends? Do you listen to your friends? Do you associate with your friends? Absolutely. So let me ask you, why do you suppose Judah sought the aid of her foreign friends instead of looking to God? I'm going to tell you why. And let this resonate in your heart. It was because even though she had a religion that professed to be of God, church, she did not have a relationship with God. Jesus talks about a bunch like that called the Pharisees throughout the New Testament. The Apostle Paul said that is entirely possible for one to have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 5. And such was the case in Judah. They looked religious on the outside, but they did not have an internal relationship with God. They did not trust Him. They did not believe in God's power. If they would have, they would have seeked Him. They would have sought Him. They would have pursued Him. But they did not. Spiritually depraved they were. They had hard hearts. They were bent on backsliding. Consider, if you would, Jeremiah chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart. Fallow ground. You know, you can't do much good when you plant a crop on untilled ground. Your hearts are so hard, God says. Jeremiah paints a painful picture of just how far God's people had fallen and how hard their hearts really were. Consider, if you would, again in chapter 4 and verse 22. He says the following. My people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil. And not that God considered them wise to do evil, but they thought they were wise to do evil. But to do good, they do not have knowledge. Do you understand what God is saying? You don't even know what the right way is anymore. That's how far you've fallen from me. Chapter 5 and verses 21 and 22. Hear this, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea? By a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss it to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. God's people have become so disconnected and displaced from God. God says, you can't see, you can't hear, you don't even fear me. You don't even fear me. They had fear. Their fear was directed at men. What others will do to them instead of God because of their lack of obedience. Their fear was in what they stood to lose by the hands of men. And not what they stood to lose because they were not obedient to God. Do you understand that? God says, you don't even fear me. Their spiritual state, church, was horrific. Again, in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verses 30 and following, He says, an astonishing, horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. Who were the prophets to prophesy on behalf of? God. Who were the priests to serve on behalf of? God. But were they? No. Both spiritual leaders were corrupt. And what of the people whom they prophesied to and they served? They loved it. They loved it. Why did they love it? Tell us, prophets, what we want to hear. Not what we need to hear. Serve us, priests, in a manner that will make us feel unchallenged and certainly unashamed. Do what you must do and say what you must say to ensure it. Does such a thing occur today? You know, when Paul was writing that letter to Timothy, there in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2, he tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Are we living in those times? You better believe we are. The citizens of Judah had fallen so far, so fast. Their political leaders were corrupt. Their religious leaders were corrupt. And their conscience was seared with a hot iron. How do we know this? Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Jeremiah is saying that things were so bad in Judah, that their hearts were so corrupt and full of sin, they didn't even know how to blush or feel ashamed anymore. Can you imagine such a thing? What a horrible condition for anyone to be in. Is it possible for a person to fall so far and so fast from God that they don't even know how to blush or feel ashamed? Let me see if I can illustrate something here just for a second. The TV has been with us since the mid-1920s. It didn't become a common thing in the homes of many until about the 1950s. I always thought it was interesting in history class. Loved looking at the pictures in the books of the family gathered around the big old radio. But where's the TV? They didn't have one. But about the 1950s, and I want you, the young ones cannot relate to this. Us older ones, and I include myself into that. I remember when Bill Craddock, when he was a young minister, he used to preach up in Canton, Ohio. And I remember when Bill Craddock used to speak to the senior bunch, the senior saints, they were called, up in Canton, Ohio. And then before Bill retired, he says, I don't address you as you ones anymore. I'm one of us. So, I'm in this group somewhat. So, do you remember some of the programs that were on TV in the 50s, 60s? You remember Donna Reed? Donna Reed. Leave It to Beaver. Do you remember some of those shows? Jackie Gleason, My Three Sons. Exactly.
Now, let me ask you something. Do you remember when times changed and there were no curse words, there were no profanity, there was no nudity, there was no outrageous act of violence? But folks, look at us now. Somewhere in between then and now, and that's not that long ago. That's not that long ago. Do you remember somewhere, perhaps 70s, when all of a sudden they started cursing? And their behavior began to reveal nudity. Do you remember your first response to that? What did he say? Oh, get some clothes on that girl. Do you remember that? But today, our TVs and our entertainment is saturated with it. Can I ask you a question? Have we forgotten how to blush anymore? You know what I'm talking about? See, lest we be too hard on Judah, brethren, we can very easily become Judah. Our hearts can become hardened through sin. We don't know how to blush anymore. Well, that's just the way it is these days. Folks, if we forget how to blush and be ashamed of sin, we've begun walking down a very dangerous path. Speaking of paths, that is why Jeremiah pleaded with God's people to guess what? Jeremiah chapter 6. I'll read this and make some concluding remarks, and this lesson is yours. Chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. God is pleading for His people. Come back to me. Come back and experience what it was like when you walked with God and God walked with you. Come back to a way that is right and righteous in God's sight. Return to these paths of old that God intended for you to travel on. Paths that were both paved and are approved by God. Paths that were safe and secure for the child of God. Return, return, come back to me. But what was their response? We will not walk in. We will not listen. Will not. Folks, allow me to ask you, do you know why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet? Some may say, well, it's because he was heartbroken because of Judah's sin and their rebellion to God. I would certainly say there's much truth to that statement. But do you really want to know why Jeremiah was a weeping prophet? Don't you forget this. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet because he served a weeping God. God's heart was broken because his people disobeyed him again and again and again. And he knew what the consequences would be. Today through Wednesday, Lord willing, we are going to hear some tremendous lessons on how God's children can not only get on the right path, but remain on that right path.
And I can assure you, it's a path that leads straight to heaven. Do you want to be on that path? I hope and pray that you do. It's no mystery on how to get on it and stay on it. So it's yours. If you've strayed off it, come back. Return. You have a loving Father that's brokenhearted that you've departed, and He wants you to come back. Walk in His ways. Travel on His path. Maybe you haven't made that decision. Today is the day of salvation. Paul would tell those saints there in Corinth. Make that decision today to give your life to Jesus Christ. Come forward with a penitent heart, a mouth willing to confess Jesus, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and live for Him. If you feel you need to respond to this invitation, please come forward. Together we stand and we